Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're reading from Jonah 4. You can find that on page 775 in your pew Bible. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a graceful God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you honestly this morning, Lord God. Our hearts are before you. You search our hearts. Lord, you join with us in our joys. You join with us in our sorrows. Lord, we think of our dear brother and sister George and Mary and the sorrow of the loss of their son. Lord, and yet the confidence we have that you are an eternal God, a God who cares for us forever and ever and ever. You are our hope. You are our refuge. We hide in you. Come, Holy Spirit, tutor us, we pray, in your word for your glory and for our good. For we pray in the only trustworthy name we know in all of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Earlier this week, I was trying to enter a highway known as North Central Expressway. It's quite a miraculous deed that I was attempting. As I came up the ramp, I looked to my left and I noticed that there was a solid wall of traffic except for one little gap. And I thought, surely the person would see me coming with my signal and would kindly relent and allow me to enter. And of course they didn't. Fortunately, I was driving my Suburban, and so I knew that I could get on one way or the other, and just kept my signal on and said a little prayer and leaned in and made it. And as I was driving along, I was thinking, I cannot believe those people would not let me in. I'm here, they're there, they know, they saw my signal. What is the problem with them? And so I was driving on about 5 miles later, and I was still in the right lane, kind of wedged in traffic, and somebody was trying to get on the highway. I'm like, what are they doing? Who do they think they are? I'm in this lane. I'm driving along. Don't they understand that I'm already here? They need to somehow go around me. And I thought of Jonah. Grace was good for Jonah, but not for anyone else. He wanted all the grace he could get. But when it came to transferring, when it came to sharing his toys, so to speak, Jonah had a real problem. Isn't it amazing how grace is such a natural fit for us? But now those other people, they need to get straightened up before they come to Jesus. Well, here we are with our dear friend Jonah. Our dear friend Jonah. I've come to love Jonah. He's a precious brother, and he looks a lot like me. Does he look like you? Do you look like Jonah? Jonah was having some problems because his only hope was that God would destroy the Ninevites. Jonah knew that it was prophesied that these Ninevites were going to come and take Israel into exile. And so when the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, Jonah is thinking, do you know what? If these people don't repent, our problems are over. God is going to annihilate the Ninevites. That's fantastic. So he's got mixed emotions as he's going to Nineveh. He's thinking, you know, God, if you will just eradicate these people, my people are going to be okay. But he has a problem. It sounds funny to call God a problem, but Jonah serves a gracious, compassionate, merciful God who's commanded him to go to the Ninevites. Jonah's torn. He's struggling. He doesn't quite know how to approach this situation. And so, as Jonah's walking back from Nineveh to Palestine, he had, in my estimation, about a 27-day walk, about 450 miles. Josephus tells us they traveled about 17 miles a day. So about 27 days, almost a month, Jonah walked the path that he knew the Assyrian army was going to walk. And he did a lot of thinking. And he thought about his compassionate God. And he thought about his old selfish self. And he thought about those Ninevites. And then he wrote the book of Jonah under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 4. And we find a prophet who's nearsighted. Is the best way I can say it. He's a prophet who's nearsighted because he can only see himself and he can only see his people. He has trouble lifting up his eyes and looking out on all the nations. He not only has trouble, he's failed miserably. Now, I want us to recognize something, a theological thought, as we begin to unpack the passage. That is, sanctification, or growth in Christ, is a cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and each one of us. And so as we're thinking about the life of Jonah, I want you to realize God is sanctifying Jonah. He's working. He's moving him toward the work of Christ in meaningful, measurable ways. And so Jonah, in many ways, is a wonderful picture of a man who serves a compassionate God and finds himself to be selfish. Jonah was nearsighted in at least two ways. First of all, he lacked vision for God's kingdom. His vision of God's kingdom wasn't large enough. You know, some would say that Jonah's God is too small. A.W. Tozer wrote a very, very intriguing, challenging, thoughtful book about this. But really, we can't say Jonah's God's too small. We have to say Jonah's heart is too small. Jonah's God is huge. He's gargantuan. He's immeasurable. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. But he's working through a man. He's working through a man who's nearsighted. He's working through a man who does not have a vision of God's kingdom that's large enough. It's interesting when you look at Jonah, because he really served his own comfort. Jonah sought his own comfort more than he sought the lost. Do you know what happened in this book is, after Jonah delivered his message, he went outside of Nineveh to the east, and he sat on these little hills outside of Nineveh. And do you know what he was watching for? I believe that Jonah was hoping that he was going to see the greatest fireworks show he'd ever seen in his life. He was hoping that divine judgment would fall down on the Ninevites and completely obliterate them from existence. And that didn't happen. He was angry. He was disappointed. He was frustrated that God was a compassionate, merciful God who's going to save people from every nation. That frustrated Jonah because his vision of God's kingdom was too small. He was focused on his comfort. Remember what he did? He built a little booth, and then God sent a plant that grew up over Jonah so that he could be out of the scorching sun. And he sat, and he was happy when he was comfortable. He was angry when he was uncomfortable. Sounds like a child. I remember when I worked with our youth ministry that I was trying to organize some kids to go into the inner city of Dallas to do some work, and I'll never forget what one of the little girls told me. She said, "Pastor Tim, I would love to go on Tuesday afternoon, but I'm working on my tan because summer's coming." I thought, well, you know, it's pretty important to have a base tan. You don't want to get out here in this Texas heat and get burned, do you, sugar? I'll tell you what. You know, maybe, and of course I'm just thinking in my mind, as I'm studying this passage, I'm thinking, you know, that little girl had her priorities wrong. She was organizing her schedule around her own personal agenda. When God's will hits our will, there's going to be an argument. And that's what's happening in Jonah 4. Jonah's goal was personal comfort. Personal comfort. You know, I want to say something that is right on the edge of heresy, and so I want you to listen carefully. Because we serve a God of grace, many of us, to prove that we understand that we are saved by grace alone, have chosen to not serve God in any measurable way. We want to say, God, I want you to know I understand this grace thing. I'm a sinner. And you love sinners, and I'm saved by grace, so thank you very much. Now I'll live my life the way I want to live it until Jesus comes back. You know, God never called us to earn our salvation, but He did call us to effort. God called us to effort, but not to earning. Those of us who know the Lord are called by God to be God's ambassadors to reach the people of every nation of the world for Christ's sake, for our good, and for God's glory. Jonah didn't understand that. I want to call the body of Christ located here to effort for the sake of God's kingdom. Don't confuse it with earning, but please move toward obedience as God calls us to have a larger vision. Another problem that Jonah had, first of all, he was nearsighted because his vision of God's kingdom was not large enough, but also Jonah had a limited nationalistic vision instead of a global vision. He was locally minded without global understanding. You know, some of you may not believe this, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Those of us who ride motorcycles have special hand signs for each other. Now, I know that you see us pass each other and we'll do a wave. Well, I want you to know that depending on the type of motorcycle you drive, you have a particular wave. If you drive a Harley Davidson, which some of us consider to be the king of motorcycles, When we pass another Harley Davidson, we put our hand down like this. And some guys just put their hand like this. You put your hand down low, and the other guy riding this Harley Davidson will do the same thing. Now, if you ride a motorcycle that's not an American-made Harley Davidson, you have different waves. And the guys who ride Harleys have different waves for you, too. And what happens is, when you're just riding a motorcycle maybe made in another country, you'll be driving by and you have your hand on the throttle, so you usually wave with your left hand. They'll just kind of do a generic... And it's just this generic... And what I've noticed is a lot of Harley Davidson riders will not wave to those who are riding bikes other than Harleys. I've found that most Harley Davidson riders are snobs. The brand value we have exceeds our affection or affinity with the rest of the human race. Those of you who know me well know that I have to be very careful when I speak spontaneously. So I'm choosing to bite my tongue. Here's Jonah riding a Harley. And he won't wave to anybody other than his countrymen. He is a Christian snob. That's an oxymoron, by the way. Those should not be in the same sentence. Like when Peter said, "No, Lord," right? Those two don't belong in the same sentence. You don't say no to your master. You see, Jonah had a vision problem. He didn't see that God, the great, compassionate, gracious God, is going to reach people from every nation. And so he kept God to himself. He hoarded God's grace. Is it possible? Is it possible? I think that's a fair question. I'm going to say no, it's not possible. God's grace is an ever-growing sea that laps the shores of all nations to draw men to himself. So Jonah had a problem. He had a vision problem. He didn't see properly. He didn't have a vision that represented God's vision. I want to call us to be followers of God's vision, to forsake our worship of comfort, to forsake our worship of ourselves first, and be more like the disciple that Jesus spoke of. When Jesus said, "Unless a grain go into the ground and die, it will not produce a crop." Jesus calls us to death. Jesus says the way of living is dying. Jesus says things that no one else can say. Jesus says if you want to save your life, give it away. If you want to lose your life, keep it for yourself. You know, one of the joys I've had in this church is working in the youth ministry and also in the children's ministry occasionally. I'm so thrilled that Bill and Cindy are here and the work that they're going to do. And one of the reasons I love the children's ministry is because when you see those little children, you never know what their life will become. You just don't know. There's a neat little phrase in education for children, and that is, you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. You just never know what the Lord's going to do with a child's life. And do you know what? It's the same truth is true of us. We don't know how God's going to use one another to build His kingdom. But I want you to lift up your eyes. And I want your vision to be Christ. I want us to have the love of Christ for the people around us. You know, the great apostle, he said some amazing things about being an ambassador. He said that God has reconciled us that we would have a ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he articulates that we're compelled, we're pushed, we're driven by the love of Christ to take the gospel to the world. I want you to have a larger vision. I want you to think about something. Nineveh is located in modern-day Iraq. I don't know if you knew that. You're familiar with Iraq, I take it. You know that our country has sent thousands of missionaries to Iraq recently. I want to take that apart for a moment. Because nationalistic vision may not only be limited to Jonah. It might very well be limited to us. Because we have sent millions, maybe billions of dollars over to Iraq. Why have we done that? And by the way, I must say immediately that I completely support the move of our government in doing so. My thought is, why would we spend so much money for earthly security and not treasure the souls of the Iraqis for their eternal future? Why would we send our young men and women to do physical war and not send our men and women, some of us in this room included, to do spiritual war? Why would that not be an option? And some would say, are you crazy? It's dangerous over there. Christ's vision includes men and women and boys and girls from Iraq. It does. It does. And I do know some of the people from this congregation who live over there in that area right now. And they are giving their lives joyfully for the sake of His kingdom. As some of them serve their country and as some are in private industry. People of God, we're nearsighted. We're nearsighted. We must lift up our eyes to see those around us and those around the world who need a Savior, a compassionate God. Now, I want to close this sermon with a few applications. And these applications will quite possibly be very difficult to hear, but I want us to think. I want us to think on a spiritual, global level. I want us to recognize that God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for all peoples. There was a movie out not so long ago. It was a movie called The Sixth Sense. There was a little boy in this movie who was able to see dead people. And I'm not going to talk any more about the movie. I just wanted to give you that premise that this little boy was able to see people who were dead. It was scary for him. But following along in the admonition that the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to not regard any man according to the flesh, I want to challenge us to do something. I want us to see dead people. I want us to look at the people around us right now. And rather than seeing them as young and vibrant or as old and well-dressed, I want us to see them in an eternal light. I want us to see them in light of eternity. For every person who has ever lived, do you know we really won't die? Do you know that at so-called death, our bodies are committed to the ground? And our spirits are committed to the Lord. Those of us who know Christ, the moment we die, our spirit goes into the presence of our all-loving, compassionate God. And those who do not know Christ, when they die, their spirit goes into God's presence in the form of His wrath. I want us to look at one another, not as simply a man who's 48, a girl who's 15, a woman who's 75. I want us to look at one another as eternal beings. More properly, everlasting beings. Beings who will live forever. And so, I borrow that little phrase and say, I want you to see your neighbor as a dead person. When you go in the office in the morning, as you walk into the door, I want you to look at the people in your office. And I want you to see them as dead people. Because I believe this will help correct our vision. Because we all will die. And we all will come before God. Can God's grace be withheld? Well, Jonah thought it could and it couldn't. I want us to lift up our eyes to the God of the universe who will save people from every nation. And I know that we believe grace belongs to us, but grace also belongs to them. God's grace belongs to them. I want you to imagine that in the morning you wake up and you go for your walk. And as you're going for your walk, you look and one of your neighbor's homes is on fire. And you run up to their window and you look in the window and there they are asleep. Their house is on fire and they're asleep. What will you do? What will you do? I want to tell you that according to God's word, their house is on fire and they are asleep. What will you do? I'm asking us to live our lives for Christ and for His kingdom. Now, I wrote down a particular application and I want to read it to you. And I want you to realize that there's a comma at the end of this statement and another statement's going to follow it. Fight for the lost souls around you as if it all depends on you. Fight for the lost souls around you and as if it all depends on you. Comma. Praying with the knowledge that it all depends on God. You know, I remember as a little boy, we would go through the neighborhood to get up enough boys to play a baseball game. And what we would do is we would walk by each other's houses and we would whistle. And we each had our own little whistle. We would whistle for our friends. Whistle for our friends because we were going to be together. Men and women, servants of the living God, whistle for your friends, for the Lord is coming. He's a kind and compassionate God. May He use us for His glory and our good.